Dear radio friend, I count it an honor and a joy to be with you today and the next several weeks as we give our dear radio minister, Reverend Hark, a much-needed break. I also count it a privilege because radio work is a delight to me, and not only for our listeners here in Pittsburgh, where I labor as Eastern Home Missionary, but also to our Eastern Home Mission contacts and to our other radio listeners throughout the country. I count it indeed a privilege to be able to minister the Word of God this way. I have in mind today and in the next several weeks, in fact, in 13 messages, to present to you what has been heavy on my heart and which I have preached in missions in the last year or so, a subject which I hope will be also of great concern and blessing to you. It has to do with love, the love of God in our hearts, but especially as it is manifest in our love for strangers, love that would be motivated by the love of God, so that as we have been shown His mercies, we are a merciful people. I believe that of all peoples, Christians, and especially Reformed Christians who have come to an understanding of the sovereign grace of God and the gracious covenant of God, ought to be the most gracious and friendly people on the face of the earth. Not in a compromising way, don't get me wrong. Not in a superficial way that everything is love and now we are going to ignore the truth. Not at all. We must be men of conviction. We must be women who love the truth. We must uphold as men and women those truths in our homes, with our children, in the churches. But in the way of love, for are we not told to speak the truth in love? And so I would propose that today I introduce this somewhat different method of instruction by giving you an overview. The general theme of my messages is the love of strangers, the love of brethren, and the love of children. And we will have a couple of messages each, but I like to bring it all together. I like to show that Scripture teaches all these different spheres of the calling of the child of God to walk in love. The first message will go right to the Levitical law in the Old Testament, and we must not be surprised with that, because already in the Old Testament, God commanded His people with all the restrictions they had, you know, in the ceremonial law and in the nation of Israel, that they must never forget to love the stranger. Maybe you want to look it up already beforehand as we look into that next week. Leviticus 19, verses 33 and 34, where the Israelite is commanded to love the stranger that God brings into their midst, that they must never vex that stranger, but they must love the stranger even as they love their own. And you know, an incentive is given there. Not only that I am the Lord your God, but the reminder that ye were also strangers in the land of Egypt. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that what Jesus Christ taught us too? That it is out of that love that we have experienced from the hand of God that we now turn around and love our neighbor. Jesus says that if we only do good to those who do good to us, if we know how to love only those who love us, well, then we are no different than the publican, are we? But we must learn to love even those who are strange to us, even those who are our enemies. For then we show we are as our Heavenly Father who loved us while we were yet sinners and while we were yet strangers from His kingdom. And so I'd like to start with that whole concept of loving the stranger. Because, you know, the word hospitality in the New Testament literally means, and you might be surprised by that, it means love for the stranger. Now, we are told to show hospitality to the saints, and we are told to show hospitality one to another, but literally, the word hospitality is a call to love the stranger. And we will see that even with one another, we should exercise that hospitality, because oftentimes we begin to take each other for granted. But the point remains the same. Whether it is a newcomer, whether it's someone we don't know very well, whether it's someone we think, you know, will not really come to the saving knowledge of Christ or has so much baggage with him, or it's someone who grew up with us in the church, we must have that same attitude of compassion and kindness. Even as God has loved us, we must love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Our Lord Jesus Christ, and that will be my second message in this series, gave to us a beautiful parable illustrating this. You will find it in Luke 10, verses 30 through 37. You can guess what that parable is, can't you? Yes, it is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Think of the priest and the Levite, huh? They had no time for that man dying on the street. They had to go to temple service. They had to go to their busy labors. But here was, of all things, a Samaritan. He stopped. He could have said to himself, "Oh no, I'm a Samaritan. How dare I stop and help an Israelite? I could get in trouble for this. I might be attacked by the thieves. Or I might be falsely accused. I might be told I'm the one who did this." But no, putting all those selfish thoughts aside, he stopped on his tracks. He bound the wounds of this man, put him on his donkey, brought him to the inn, took care of him overnight, said to the innkeeper, "I must run on my errand, but here's some money, and when I return, I will take care of the rest." You know, Jesus gave this parable in response to the question, "Who is my neighbor?" It's easy to ask, "Who is my neighbor?" But Jesus turned it around, and Jesus said, "Don't ask, 'Who is my neighbor?' Ask, 'To whom can I be a neighbor?'" Oh, we have lots of neighbors. But the question is, to whom am I being a neighbor? To whom can I show neighborliness? To whom can I show that friendship and kindness and compassion? Who is in need? Who around me is in such a need that I can pray for and think about and assist? So we will consider that question in our second message. And then I would like to proceed in our series with some examples, because I think scriptural examples can press home the point, even as God gives to us those examples in the Old and New Testament. There's the great woman of Shunem in 2 Kings 4, how she cared for the prophet. And we can learn about how we should show kindness, as Jesus also said, to those who bring to us the gospel. Remember, he said, even when you give a cup of water to one of the least of his apostles who serve him, great will be your reward in the kingdom of heaven. And how we ought to also remember those and communicate good to them who bring to us spiritual things, as the great woman of Shunem stands as a shining example in the Old Testament, 2 Kings 4. Then we have a New Testament example. I think of Stephanus. He was addicted. Yeah, that's the only time, you know, the word addicted is used in the scriptures. One and only time. And you know what addiction means. You give yourself over. And Paul commends Stephen that he was addicted to the ministry of the saints, he and his house. When saints passed by, when they needed their feet to be washed, when they needed a meal, when they needed some refreshment, or they needed some comfort, oh, they would take them in and they would minister to the saints. What a good example for us to follow and submit unto. I have in the series also a passage of scripture out of 1 Peter 4 verses 9 through 11, where we are reminded, in fact, given the mandate to show hospitality one to another. How important that is to remember, because as Jesus said, it is by our love one for another that the world will know that we are his disciples. So we must not forget that. This series is not going to somehow exhort us to do evangelism and be a witness to others and then forget about the communion of the saints. For how can we be a solid witness to others when we do not know how to love one another? Imagine when a newcomer comes and all he finds in the midst of the church, bickering and infighting, and there's a lack of warmth and hospitality one to another. No, we must ourselves learn to exercise that daily and on a regular basis. And so we must show that hospitality one to another, brethren. And we will be, of course, focusing on that. And then in the halfway point of our series, we will have a sermon really on the great judgment day that Jesus warned us of in Matthew 25. It is a passage which is one of my favorite, and I'll tell you why. It is a passage that speaks of the sheep and the goats and the separation of the sheep and the goats. And Jesus says, yes, you are blessed from before the foundation of the world. The sheep are. It's not based on our works that we are saved. But then he goes on to commend the saints that their life manifested that they were indeed blessed of the Father. And you know what was the manifestation? The chief characteristic of the people of God in this world. Jesus says to the sheep, I was hungry. You gave me food to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me drink. I was in prison. And the sheep are bewildered. And they say, when, Lord, did we do such a thing? And he says to them, in that ye did it unto the least of these my brethren, ye did it unto me. You know, when I was in seminary several years ago, my wife and I have been blessed with 8 children, by the way. And our first children, the twin boys, were born in Zeeland, Michigan in 1985. And we had a doctor who was a member of our church, and he knew we were in seminary and we could not work because we were from Singapore. We didn't have a work permit. So he said, this one is on me. We were so thankful for his graciousness. And because he was giving it to us for free, and I think partly because he was Dutch, he won't let us go for an ultrasound. So then I kept saying, hey, we need an ultrasound because I think my wife has twins. And he says, don't wish that on a first-time mother. She's fine. She's fine, you know. And then 7.5 months later, he says, boy, I think you better bring her for an ultrasound downtown to Butterworth Hospital. You know, I said, what? He says, she might be toxic. Or you might be right. It might be twins. So we went to the hospital the same day. We saw one heartbeat. Then we saw another heartbeat. And guess what? Of course, I called him. I said, doctor, we have twins. So we rejoiced with that. And until today, there is a memento in his office with a picture on a, you know, on a metal plate with Jonathan and David's birth pictures. And you know, you can guess what is underneath that picture. It is this passage of scripture with the words, in that ye did it unto the least of these my brethren. He did it unto me. How we thank God when we receive the love and compassion of God's people. But Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And may we learn to truly show that kind of love and kindness to the brethren. In the middle of my series, I hope to bring the theological basis for this entire series. And you might think, well, why didn't you start with that? But I just thought that that will kind of be a nice halfway point. I will preach from Acts 2:39 and share with you a message which shows to us that this idea of having a balance between our love for strangers as well as our love for our children and one another is indeed scriptural. For the promise, Peter proclaimed, is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And I will show that already Abraham had that instruction in Genesis 17 that he must not only establish his covenant with his children, that God would establish the covenant with his children, and therefore he must care for his children, but that he must know that he will be the father of many nations, not only in his loins now, but also that God will gather his people from all nations, not just from the Jewish nation, not just from his loins. And that strikes me. That tells me that already in the Old Testament, and if you read the Psalms and the prophets, it's there all over the place, that God already, through the prophets, made known that in the new dispensation, in the coming of the Messiah, then the gospel will go to the nations. And then Peter, of course, emphasized that when he said the promise is to you and to your children. It remains in the New Testament just as in the Old, notwithstanding what the Baptists would say today. We must understand that God's covenant is always in the line of generations. Nevertheless, we must include in all of our labors the work of missions, because God is pleased to call from afar off too. Look at me, I was born a Hindu. My wife was born a Buddhist. Without Protestant reform preaching on the island of Singapore, where would we be? Now do we turn around and say, oh, we are just individuals, forget about our children? No, we raise up our children in the fear of God, by the grace of God. But at the same time, we must also reach out to others zealously and faithfully as Christ commands us. And so, promise unto you and to your children and those from afar off. But the qualifier is this, you see, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This is the Reformed Witness Hour. I am a Protestant Reform missionary. We make no bones about it, and we are not ashamed to preach and to teach that God is sovereign, and God will call whomsoever He will, whether it be from our children or whether it be through mission work from those outside. You know, that's a wonderful gospel. It presents God as the scriptures do, as a sovereign God who calls. He called and all things came to pass. He calls and the dead come to life again. He calls His sheep by name. What a comfort and assurance for the child of God. And then in the last few sermons, if I may briefly point out in this introductory message, we would like to very practically discuss the covenantal responsibilities of godly Christian parents. We are to train our children, Proverbs 22, verse 6. We are to pity our children, Psalm 103, verse 13. We are to show to our children, not only by our example, but also by our instruction daily, how important it is that they put God first, right from their tender youth on, that they must make confession of their faith. Oh no, they must come to years of discretion, of course, but right there we begin to sow the seed that they ought not to be ashamed of God, even as God is not ashamed of us. And we ought to show them that it is only by the grace of God. Talk to them about these things, as Deuteronomy 6 tells us, in the highways and byways of life. Have it on our doorposts. Have it, you know, at our dinner table, those devotions that are so necessary in the training of our children. And we must pity them. We must recognize that they're frail just like us. They're sinners just like us. We must forgive them and show them the way of forgiveness. At the same time, discipline them. That's why we are also going to remember Eli. 1 Samuel 3, remember? How Eli, although he told his children that they ought not to be committing such sins, he restrained them not. And there is a severe warning there in 1 Samuel 3 verse 13. And I would like to give you a message on that, how we must also discipline our children. We must bring them the word of God and the admonition of God. And when they walk astray, we must discipline them, not only ourselves, but if necessary, even submit ourselves and them to the discipline of the elders in the church. And we must not look at that as something negative. We must look at that as something positive, that Christ provides for us that haven, the church of Jesus Christ. Elders, godly elders who would come and help us in our homes. We must not fail to discipline our children, because discipline works and because God Himself disciplines us, does He not? He chastises us when we go astray, and that because He loves us. And because we love our children, we must discipline them too. Scriptures tell us that we must be at home with our children. Titus, in Titus 2 verses 4 and 5, instructs the older woman to remind the younger woman in the church to be keepers at home. We must rear our children. We must spend time with our children. Mothers, but also the fathers, must take the time, quality time, to be with their children. And I'm sure that this is not something new. This is not something you have not heard about. But I would like to focus on that passage of scripture, because as we all know, we live in a generation where it seems that parents are just too busy for their children. And we cry out, don't we? Why are there so many child delinquents? And why do we have so much problems with this generation and so much crime and so much adultery and so on and so forth? Well, the scriptures actually give to us solid instructions and warnings and guidelines. And I hope that this practical aspect of my series will prove useful to all of us. I then will hope to conclude my series with a sermon on praying for our children. And of all things, I hope to look at 2 Samuel 12 with you, where David prayed for his son who was about to die. It's a sad story, because David, who had committed sin with Bathsheba and even the murder of Uriah, her husband, was told that his child will die. And we see that the consequences for our sins are great. But David prayed and he besought the Lord. and he cried day and night. And then when the Lord took the child away, then he got up, he washed himself, went to the temple and worshipped God. And he said those remarkable words that though the child will not return to him, yet he will go to the child. I believe that David already there was expressing that hope and confidence in God's covenant, that even our own sins cannot hinder God's covenant. And he knew that God had taken this child away, but that God had a good purpose, and he submitted himself to the purpose of God. And I think that that is such a comfort to godly Christian parents who perhaps in their weakness and sin fall, and then sometimes are on a whole lifelong of guilt trip. I can tell you, my wife and I, now having been married 22 years, look back sometimes, and in many ways we say, oh, we should have done it differently. We should have done this. We shouldn't have done that. But then we have to learn that God's covenant will be established, and that God will perform His will. And instead of living in regret, that we pray. That's the point of the last sermon in this series. We must learn to pray. We must learn to cast all of our cares upon God. Let's wrap it up today as we look forward to the next few weeks and throughout this summer on this subject of loving our strangers, loving our brethren, and loving our children. As I said in that concluding sermon, what should we do? We should pray. We should realize that our Heavenly Father knows, but then we must realize that our Heavenly Father would have us go on our knees and learn to beseech Him. How easy it is for us, you know, to even take this whole covenantal responsibility and do it in the arm of flesh, thinking it's our training, it's our personality, it's our discipline, instead of praying for our children and with our children daily. Same thing in the communion of saints. We see strife, we see difficulty. What do? Do we pray one for another? What about missions? Oh, we can become so discouraged and troubled with lack of laborers or lack of zeal. Well, Jesus said, harvest is plenteous, laborers are few, therefore pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest field. And so I want to conclude today with the calling that God gives to us, that as we learn to love the stranger, and as we learn to love the brethren, as we learn to love our children, that we be found often praying. Let us pray that God in His mercy will continue to work in our own hearts, first of all, His love, and then that He will work in our hearts, love one for another. May I conclude with some practical tips? When you wake up tomorrow morning, maybe you've done this, maybe you've never done it before, but what about praying? Lord, whosoever Thou will put upon my pathway today, give me the words of grace and wisdom to speak. How about praying? Lord, make me a blessing in the congregation, that this Sunday when I go to church, I not only receive, but I be a blessing and give of my love and of my time and of my support and of words of comfort to my fellow saints. How about praying tonight with your own wife? Lord, give us grace that we together as husband and wife will with renewed love one for another be a rich blessing to our children and raise them up in the fear of God. May God give us grace as we continue to learn to love the stranger, to love the brethren, and to love one another. Thank you, and may God bless us. Until next time, God's blessings upon you. Father, we thank Thee that we could spend this time together. We ask for Thy rich blessing, that Thy face will shine upon us as we continue to glean precious truths out of Thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.